Hi, we here at Grace Life would love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you. We pray that this message will be a blessing to you and further establish you in the truth of God's Word.
Tonight we're going to look at sanctification. All right. Now, if you grew up in church like I did, you maybe heard the word sanctification, or maybe you didn't. Could you, maybe by show of hands, just have you ever heard that word? Yeah, that's a very scary Afrikaans word. Heiligmaking of zaligmaking, yeah. Indeed. And I always thought it to be something... I don't know if that was how it was preached to me, but that was my understanding of it, that heiligmaking of zaligmaking or sanctification is something that starts when you get born again, and then it progresses throughout your life. It's something you need to really work hard at, and even when working at it, you'll never get there. You'll never get there. Only at the end of your life, maybe, you'll be holy. So, what is sanctification? What do you do if you look for a term in the Bible? You Google it, right? Yeah, that's the fastest way. So, the Strong's definition of sanctification is to consecrate, to sanctify, to prepare, to dedicate, to be hallowed, to be holy, to be sanctified, and to be separate. Now, a lot of those words is just sanctify. So what is sanctification? Sanctify. It doesn't really give you an understanding. But to really understand something, we need to go to the Word. No? So let's look at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. Awesome. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy. So there we already have something, some revelation. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. I really need to break myself, to not jump the gun and just get to the good parts. But sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So if we look at this verse, what would you say this verse says to us about sanctification? It's in Christ, yeah. We are sanctified in Christ, and we are called to be holy. So that also says something about holiness, no? So sanctification definitely has to do with holiness. Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27. Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27. Awesome scripture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. There we get that word. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So if we look at that, what does that say to us about sanctification? It says, having cleansed her, so it's cleaning, ne? This has to do with purity, with the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So it's got to be with holiness, without blemish, beautiful, pure. All right. Hebrews 13, verse 11 to 12. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Verse 12 says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So this says that Jesus sanctified us already. Amen. That's good news. That he might sanctify the people with his own blood suffered without the gain. So sanctification is a done deal. Amen. So from these scriptures, we can learn that sanctification has to do with everything I just said. I'm reading my notes. We learn that we are sanctified by the blood of Jesus, and that connects sanctification with forgiveness as well. Right? Christ loved the church and he gave himself to present her holy, perfect, and pure to himself. And that's already a really awesome truth, if you think about it. If you're a believer, you're the church. You're a part of the church. You're a part of the bride. Maybe we could go back to Ephesians 5 verse 25. You're a part of the bride. You are perfect. You are pure. You're the spotless bride of Christ. Just think of that and put yourself in that position. All right? God himself came down. Think about that. God himself, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord that created everything, the God of the universe, came down in flesh. He lived for 33 years on this earth and he endured verbal and brutal persecution, physical persecution for us. And then he laid down his own life on the cross for each one of us. And all of that to secure you as his bride. That's really awesome. I mean, that's like unstoppable love. That's unstoppable love. All right. Sanctification in the Old Covenant. Now, sanctification is better understood if we look at it in the Old Covenant or in the Old Testament. We just read that it's got to do with being holy, being pure. But as we look back to the Strong's definition, it also means to prepare, to dedicate, and to set apart. All right? We get a better understanding of sanctification when we look at the priesthood in the Old Covenant. All right? Leviticus 21 verse 8. Leviticus 21 verse 8 says, "You shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy." What does that say about sanctification? It comes from God, absolutely. God's holy, God is sanctified, God is set apart, and so we are. And what's cool to me is that he says there as well, "I, the Lord, sanctify you." We don't sanctify ourselves. He sanctifies us. And then there's a little bit of a deeper meaning here as well. If we read, "You shall sanctify him," and then he gives the purpose, no? For he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you. So there's a specific purpose why Moses had to sanctify or to put apart Aaron and his sons. All right, let's look at Exodus 29 verse 1. Exodus 29 verse 1 to 4. And it says, "And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them." Now, hallow is just another word for sanctification. "For ministering to me as priests, take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes, mixed with oil, unleavened wafers, anointed with oil, a bunch of stuff. You shall..." It looks like God really likes cakes, eh? "You shall put them..." "You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket, and with the bull and two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meetings, and you shall wash them with water." All right. So skipping over the whole what he needs to bring to for the sanctification, the offering, the bunch of cakes and the choppies. Let's just see there in verse 1, it also gives us, as in the previous verse we looked at, the reason why. No? It says, "To minister to me as priests." So he is setting him apart for a specific reason. all right, to be ministers to God. And then way at the end in verse 4, and Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Now, there was a lot of rituals in that time with washing. You had to wash when you touched a dead body. You had to wash. So, everything needs to be washed and pure and holy and clean. Yeah, it's crazy. Exodus 30 verse 17 to 21. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base of bronze for washing, and you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it when they enter the tent of meeting. They shall wash with water so that they will not die. That's important. So that they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister, by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they will not die. Three times he says it. And it shall be a perpetual statute to them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations. So there's another purpose. So they won't die. No. They had to do all of those washing rituals just to be able to enter God's presence. Just think about that. Eh? How sin conscious they must have been. Constantly wondering if you're clean. Like if you had a rash, you were disqualified from going into the presence of God. And I think that just points to us today in a sense that we don't have to examine ourselves constantly. We don't have to know all the time if we are clean. He has cleansed us, like we read earlier. Jesus' blood cleansed us completely. All right. And he says here, it shall be a perpetual statute for them. Now, if you translate perpetual statute into modern English, it just says a never-ending law. All right. They had to do this all the time. And I think it must have been terrible. All right. So how do we relate this to the new covenant? How do we pull this through to our day today? Let's look at Ephesians 2 verse 4 to 7. For a long time in my life, I also kind of did a lot of washing. Like I said, I was born again, and I wasn't really instructed, or maybe I wasn't interested in either, but this concept of working to become holy, it just caused me and put me on the road to just work, to get holy. And one of the things that I learned here in Grace Life is that the Christian life shouldn't be just about overcoming sin. And I'm thankful for that. So, yeah. So just like the Old Testament priests, I was like washing myself constantly. Whenever I would sin, I would feel so guilty and so condemned. And then I would kind of wash myself in a way, whether it's through reading the Bible or just staying away from sin in general. I would think, all right, today I'm worthy of praying again. And then the next day, if I didn't sin again, I'd feel worthy enough to pray in tongues. Or the next day, I would feel a bit more worthy and clean in a sense. And it just puts you on this treadmill that you keep going on and you keep going. And the thing is, that doesn't bring victory. It makes you fall every time, and you have to get up. I can't remember how many promises I made to God, saying, God, only this time, only this one more time, forgive me. And then I would get up, and I think God forgives me, and I think I will never fall again. But because I'm working from the flesh, I would fall again. And then once again, I would make a legion of promises to God, just to feel better again. But thankfully, I've learned the truth now in Grace Life. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 7. God's love really sets you free. Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 7 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, that's already good news. God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Now, I thought, his great love, surely there must be some meaning behind that word great. What does great mean? And I looked, and it kind of has three angles to it. It's got volume, it's got intensity, and it's got duration. That's all the connotations to that word great. And when I looked at it, the volume of his love is abundant. It's plenteous. It's great. The intensity of his love is great and strong. Intense. It's like a fire burning. And the duration is never ending. So that's the word great for you. It's never ending, intense. Never ending, intense love. I'm missing one there. Plenteous, the volume, yeah. Plenteous, abundant love. Verse 5, when we were dead in trespasses, the Passion Translation says, when we were corpses, like a corpse can't do anything. He is completely dead. That's what a corpse is. It's a dead body. You can kick it, you can scream at it, nothing. It's completely unaware of what goes on. And even in that condition, Jesus came and he made us alive. That's actually a resurrection, I think. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's an awesome statement. Verse 6 says, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow. Wow. If we really grasp this fact, guys, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ. It's interesting, if you look at this, it says he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. Think about the Old Testament priests. They could never sit. They were constantly standing, ministering, doing their thing. The high priest that went in once a year, one day, couldn't sit and enjoy God's presence. He had to wash himself a lot of times first. Then only could he had to also do the sacrifice. Enter the most holy place, sprinkle some blood, and he had to burn some incense as well, and then he had to get out. And that was what one person in the Old Testament could do. Where today, we've been made to sit together. Read that. And he made us sit. No? He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's awesome. Now, if God's love was his motivation, his purpose is also seen in this verse. In verse 7 it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. The Living Bible, the Living Bible translated as, and now God can always point to us. God points to us as believers. né? How very, very rich his kindness is, as shown in all he has done for us through Jesus Christ. God points to you. You as a believer, he points to you to show the world his greatness and to show the world his kindness. All right. That's an awesome thing to bear. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, speaking about Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And this God, this awesome God that we read about now, after making purification for sins, once again, him taking the initiative, he made purification for sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where we are. Because he says we are made to sit down in the heavenly places. Where in the heavenly places? In Christ. Where is Christ? At the right hand of God. And it is from that position where I have learned to kind of operate in authority. We need to see ourselves sitting at the right hand of God. And from that position of complete rest and peace, without worrying about whether we are holy, whether we are pure, from that position we command demons to flee. From that position we command sickness to leave. And I can just imagine God looking to his right and saying, yeah, tell him, my son, tell him. God is proud of you. In my preparation, I just had this word. I don't know if it's for myself or someone here, but God is proud of you. Your daddy God sitting at your left hand because you're on his right. Yeah. Yeah. He is proud of you. He really is. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Awesome. By grace, by God's undeserved, unmerited grace, his kindness, you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's interesting that it says not of yourselves. Even that initial faith to get born again is a gift from him. That's awesome. And not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So in the Old Testament, like we read, the priests had to wash themselves 100 times a day. Hundreds of animals had to be slaughtered. I read an article that said that so many animals were slaughtered that the priests would, that's what they theorized, would walk knee-deep in blood. That's a little chladarach. And then they had to, I don't know how you do it, but in a basin of water, you had to then wash off all that blood. How do you do that? I mean, and they also wore long robes as well. It's impossible, I think. And that just points to, it's only Jesus. It's really only him that could purify us. Jesus did all the work, and we get to rest. Tell yourself that. Jesus did all the work, and I get to rest. I get to have peace. And we need to ask ourselves whether we functionally operate in this, whether we functionally believe it, or is it just a concept that we think about some now and then? It's something that we really need to affirm in our hearts, not to feel condemned by that question, but just remind yourself, I am perfect and holy. And just because Jesus made me so. And if you went over into works, it's easy to go over into works and not depend on Jesus. Don't take condemnation. Just reaffirm Jesus has done it all. All right. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 in the King James. You are a chosen generation. This is a beautiful verse. You are a chosen generation. Once again, sanctified, being chosen, dedicated, set apart. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, your royalty, a holy nation, your holy, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises, we proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then Acts 26 verse 18 says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. Who is them that are sanctified? It's us. We're already sanctified. He sanctified us so we can sanctify others, or that Christ can sanctify others through us. We have been made ministers of reconciliation, guys. Just like we've been taken out of darkness, like 1 Peter says, we now take them out of darkness. We are called to reconcile the world to God. Just to conclude, sanctification is about being holy. Not because you are holy, but because Jesus made us so. Alright? In Christ, we are holy. But also not just to be holy for a purpose, like we looked at now. For the purpose of bringing the world to Christ.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to connect with us, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us at info@gracelife.co. If you'd like to order more resources or discover more about us, you can visit our website at www.gracelife.co or find us on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.